We're drawing to a close in Acts chapter 28. That doesn't mean, by the way, we're not going to end the study today. There are some things we're going to do in the next few weeks. I especially want to look at, well, what is Paul doing now after Acts chapter 28? I think that'll be an interesting study. I also want to address the cessation or the end of the sign gifts. They actually do end in Acts chapter 28. But for those of you who are visiting for the first time, welcome. I'm glad you're here. You might feel a little bit lost because we're actually at the end of our studies here in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, a critically important book to understand, because what we have here is a record of Israel's fall and diminishing. And what we see, especially in Acts chapters 13 through the end of the book, is the Apostle Paul's provocation ministry against the nation of Israel. How many of you were brought up in a denomination or a group or church that believes the church began in Acts chapter 2? I think many of you had that sort of a background. And it's an absolute shame that people would assume Acts chapter 22 on the day of Pentecost, we have the record of the birth of the church, when in reality, what we see is Peter and the other 11 apostles actually going to the nation of Israel and extending a renewed opportunity for the establishment of the kingdom. And we've studied some things about the three opportunities for repentance. We do not see the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. What we are seeing in the book of Acts, rather, is God testifying and providing a historical account of Israel's fall and subsequent diminishing. And what we witness is the Apostle Paul, who is the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle of Grace, establishing Gentile churches. But we see his ministry in Acts as one of provoking Israel to jealousy and emulation. So the entire book has as its scope the nation of Israel and God's dealings with that group of people. We are now coming to the very end of the book where Paul makes a last proclamation of judgment against the nation of Israel. And we're going to study that in a little more detail because it's really an interesting what Paul is going to do. He by the way, just as sort of a review, we recall that from chapter 21 through 28, we have a great amount of narrative, a lot of detail concerning the legal proceedings that Paul is experiencing. He's been falsely accused of some things, profaning the temple, dishonoring the law of Moses, dishonoring Israel. He's brought before three separate Roman prelates, officials, who declare Paul innocent of the charges, and they all, in agreement, not together, but individually at different times, they all conclude that the charges are unjustified, they're unprovable, and therefore they find Paul innocent. And Agrippa, the last king or judge, actually says, I would have let Paul go, but Paul appealed on to Caesar. So the Roman government, they exonerate the Apostle Paul. And we're in that period now where Paul is now at Rome for the purpose of, again, rehearsing his the charges and going through the whole legal proceeding again. But we see Paul at the end of this ministry meeting with leaders of the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 28. So let's go. Let's begin reading here. Verse 17. Acts 28, verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, there is a church established at Rome in this time, at this period of time. You remember Paul wrote to these members of the church at Rome in Acts chapter 20. Isn't it interesting that one of the first things Paul does while he is at Rome is not call the elders of the Roman church together. He's not calling members of the church at Rome to meet with him. What is it that he does when he gets to Rome? He's addressing, or he's calling the chief of the Jews to meet with him. Again, why is my apostle of grace, the apostle of Gentiles, more interested in meeting with the chief Jews, the leadership, as opposed to trying to meet with members of the Church of the Body of Christ? Again, it is in keeping with the provocation ministry of Paul. Paul, in one last gasp, is going to confront the nation of Israel. Israel's not going to believe, some do, some don't, and then Paul issues the final proclamation of God's judgment against the nation. From this point on, Acts chapter 28 and onward, God no longer has any dealings with Israel in any way, shape, or form. It's over. And that's why Paul's going to say something to conclude this book. But again, why is he calling the chief of the Jews together? Well, he's going to defend himself in verse 17. The point is, we find Paul meeting with these chief Jews. And let's go down now to verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul is not teaching doctrine concerning the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven can at times be used interchangeably, but they are two different kingdoms. There are two different aspects of the kingdom. When Paul is testifying of the kingdom of God, we already saw that passage in the book of Romans, for example. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's the issue of being spiritually qualified and spiritually useful to serve God the Father, regardless of whether you're functioning on the earth or in the heavenly places. Obviously, Israel, according to the prophetic program, functioning as a kingdom of priests on the earth. We, the church, the body of Christ, functioning as the church, which is his body, in the heavenly places. We are a part of the kingdom of God. But the passage tells us specifically, when he testifies the kingdom of God, notice, persuading them concerning who? Jesus. We see the same thing there at verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus. There is one common denominator between the two distinct programs in the scripture. That common denominator is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So the kingdom of God concerns the Father's intent in reclaiming the universe back under his governmental control and headship through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of the kingdom of heaven on earth, as well as the foundation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. All right. So we already said some things about that. Anti-dispensational teachers will use verse 23 and verse 31 in an attempt to prove that Paul's preaching the same kingdom message that Jesus Christ preached during the gospel period. And he is not preaching the days of heaven on the earth. Paul is not preaching the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Okay? So, and that's why the terminology is as we find it. Okay? Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Again, the nation, the chief leaders, cannot come to a consensus and agree with the things concerning Jesus Christ. All right? Now, some of them did. But always remember, God, in dealing with Israel, deals with her as a nation. There is a corporate issue. All right? Some do not believe. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. If this is the way you deal. By the way, we can't even use this passage anymore. If somebody doesn't believe you when you teach something about the Word of God, and they say, I don't believe this, and they depart, I find it hard to believe that you would ever say, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers. See, that is not how I would respond to an unbeliever today. Paul, he makes this final proclamation by repeating something that Isaiah learned about. And it, again, it's consistent with the way God deals with who? Israel. Acts 28 ends with this final declaration of judgment, a judgment which is not foreign to the nation of Israel. That's why this is a very appropriate response being issued by Paul against Israel. And remember, Paul is provoking Israel to what? To jealousy. And when Paul says what he says, in effect, Israel can go back to her history, be it Deuteronomy or Isaiah, and learn, oh my goodness, Paul's using prophetic information to try to testify of the spiritual condition that now grips the nation of Israel in the dispensation of the grace of God. So Paul, it's a very proper, in fact, this is the Lord. This is the Lord now that once and for all reveals the status of judgment and condemnation against the nation of Israel. That this is how Paul's ministry to Israel is now coming to an end. So Paul now is going to quote Isaiah. By the way, before I continue reading, I apologize for the hieroglyphics up here. If you're wondering what in the world is all this about, Deuteronomy chapter 29 is a passage that talks about Israel being blinded and being hard-hearted and not willing to hear. Paul quotes out of Isaiah chapter 6. We'll go to these passages. Jesus Christ is going to state the same information in Matthew 13 and in John chapter 12. Romans chapter 11. Paul is going to provide an explanation for the fall of Israel in Acts chapter 7. In Romans chapter 11, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 29. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is going to quote Isaiah chapter 6. All of these passages outside of Acts 3 and Revelation deal with Israel being blinded, they don't see, and being deaf, they will not hear, and having a hardness of heart. Acts 3 and Revelation is the opportunity for Israel to now see and to now hear. God extends a short window of opportunity for Israel to respond positively to the information God is communicating. Okay, so we'll break this down a little bit more, but that's why I have all of these passages either proclaim judgment against Israel, or in Acts 3 and Hebrews Revelation, an opportunity for Israel to once again listen to what God is doing. All right, Acts chapter 28, verse 25. Once again, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Hesaias, and that, by the way, is Isaiah. And Paul's going to quote chapter 6. The prophet unto whose fathers? Our fathers. We studied that. Remember that? Who were the fathers of Israel? Our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You and I as Gentiles can never claim Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our fathers. All right? Now, in a spiritual sense, we do claim Abraham as our father by faith when he believed what God told him. All right. Spiritually, he is our father. But when Paul talks about our fathers in relationship to Israel, he's talking about the covenant program. All right. Here we go. Verse 26, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not see, and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have... Now, do you notice in verse 26, the Lord says, you're not going to hear, you're not going to understand, and you're not going to see. But it isn't God who's going to be held accountable for blinding Israel and making her deaf. This is God responding to Israel's treatment of his word. The Lord says, if you don't want to see and you don't want to hear, then you will not see and you will not hear. And we're going to examine what does that mean exactly. So notice verse 27 very carefully. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The reason Paul is going to quote Isaiah 6 is Israel's official national response to the Apostle Paul's ministry of provocation in the book of Acts ends with God withdrawing himself from continuing to provoke Israel. In other words, Paul is saying God is finished provoking Israel to jealousy and to emulation. That's why he's going to quote Isaiah 6. We'll go over there in just a minute, all right? Acts 28, it is obviously the end of the book of Acts, but it ends in this judgment against the nation. God says, I'm not going to communicate with you any longer. You see, the Lord was utilizing Paul. And keep your finger here. Turn over to the right in Romans chapter 11. Always remember, the Lord was using the Apostle Paul to conduct this unique yet temporal ministry to the nation of Israel. The book of Acts is not written for the purpose of extracting doctrines for living in the dispensation of grace among the members of the church of the body of Christ. It is doctrine specific to Israel. Always remember that. Romans chapter 11, Romans 11:11, I say that, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall is salvation come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, talking about Israel, and might save some of them. There is this temporal, unique ministry conducted only once in Israel's history, and that was Paul provoking Israel. When Paul quotes Isaiah, he's saying, Israel, it's over. God isn't even interested in provoking you anymore. Her response, Israel's response to Paul's ministry was unbelief. Therefore, God no longer communicates with her. At the end of Paul's epistles, what's the next book after the last book of Paul's epistles? The book of Philemon, then the book of what? How does Hebrews 1:1 begin? God who spake. God is not talking to Israel today because of that pronouncement in Acts chapter 28. When the dispensation of the grace of God ends, guess what God begins to do? He now is going to speak once again. Why does God have to speak? Because of the pronouncement of judgment. You can't hear, you can't see, you can't understand. So you see the way the dispensations work out, it's just marvelous. And we're going to look at that as well. Assuming we're going to have some time. So let's go back to Acts 28. That's what Paul is doing now. He ends this ministry by quoting Isaiah. Why is he quoting Isaiah? Now, why does Paul in Romans 11 quote Deuteronomy chapter 29? Again, the reasons for all of that is to demonstrate that just as Israel responded in unbelief to information God communicated in the past, so too God is no longer communicating information to Israel in the present. That's the purpose for Paul quoting those Old Testament passages. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I want to do this in chronological order, okay? As opposed to going to Isaiah 6 and then going back to Deuteronomy 29, go to Romans chapter 11 and then Deuteronomy chapter 29. All right? The first time, there's something in Bible study called the law of first occurrence. Now, that is not a hard, fast rule, all right? Just because something is referred to for the first time in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean it serves as a type or a pattern 100% of the time, all right? Be careful. Deuteronomy 29 is the first time we read about a pronouncement of judgment against Israel concerning God withdrawing information, all right? Deuteronomy 29 and then Romans chapter 11. Now, in Romans chapter 11, let's read this first. Romans chapter 11 and verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were what? Blinded. Now, Romans 11 is written around Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. This is not a passage that is to be used in Acts 28. So, is it now, do you see what I'm getting at? If Paul already wrote in Acts 20 that Israel is blinded, right? Why does he now say in Acts 28, you're blinded again? Paul in Romans 11 is providing an explanation for the fall of Israel in Acts chapter 7. Israel is judicially, Israel's response to Peter's offer from Acts chapters 1 through 7 is rejected. Israel is blinded because God is no longer communicating information concerning the kingdom of heaven on earth. So Paul in Romans 11 tells you about judicial judgment falling in Acts chapter 7. The fall of Israel occurs in Acts 7. God is not providing any more detail about the kingdom. So Paul's going to quote Deuteronomy 29 because Deuteronomy 29 has to do with the kingdom. And Israel wouldn't listen. You see the genius of God? I think this is fascinating. Remember, Paul already knows they're blinded. Israel's blinded in Acts 7. The blindness issued in Acts 28 is a different type of blindness. Paul's not confused. I hope I'm not confusing you. Do you see what I'm getting at, right? Paul knows they're blinded. So why does he have to say what he says in Acts 28? Now watch what Paul does in Romans chapter 11, verse 8. According as it is written. Now, Paul doesn't quote Isaiah 6. Rather, he's going to quote Deuteronomy 29 because Deuteronomy 29 fits the response of Israel as Paul recounts in Romans 11. Paul doesn't arbitrarily use passages of Scripture. Paul was skilled in using the right passages to conduct his provoking ministry. That tells me something about Bible study. It is wrong for me to pick and choose randomly passages that I think suit my fancy. It's wrong for me to capriciously or arbitrarily decide what passages speak to me and what passages move me better than other passages. Paul never handles the Word of God that way. Paul is strategic. He is precise. He uses specific passages to communicate specific truths. I think it's just wonderful to see Paul quoting Deuteronomy 29 and not Isaiah chapter 6, because Isaiah 6 will not work in Romans 11. Deuteronomy 29 would not work in Acts chapter 28. You see the great precision? I guess I'm just getting at a we need to treat the Word of God with as much esteem and much honor as God's people did in the Scriptures, all right? I mean, that's the type of student that I hope I can become. Surgical. I mean, precise. Now, I always screw up, but you learn and you grow. You know, that's part of growth, right? Paul is going to quote Deuteronomy 29, verse 8 of Romans 11. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And then Paul quotes Psalms chapter 69, verse 9 now. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. See, Paul, if we were to do a real quick dispensational timeline, here's the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The Holy Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2, okay? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. The fall of Israel occurs in Acts chapter 7. Paul already knows Israel's asleep. Israel's already blinded. She's in a state of spiritual slumber. Paul's telling us why they're in that condition. But again, Paul, he's doing something a little different in Acts chapter 28. Go to Deuteronomy 29 and let's see why Paul chooses to quote, why the Lord. Now remember, Paul obviously is writing by inspiration, right? And we're not trying to elevate Paul to an unhealthy, ungodly status. We're not Paulologists, or we don't believe in Paulology. We don't worship Paul. Paul is the ambassador of God for the Gentiles, okay? And the information that Paul is getting, so when Paul goes to Deuteronomy 29 or refers to Psalms chapter 69, it isn't because Paul in his own human wisdom is originating all of that. He is writing by inspiration of God. This is the wisdom of God trying to communicate information, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 29 is written after the 40-year wanderings of Israel. Do you recall what happened in Israel's history? Remember, God led Israel out of Egypt, right? Onto a land, the goal was, onto a land flowing with milk and honey. But what we witness in Israel's history, Numbers tells us that there were 10 trials that Israel failed. There were some things that God was trying to do with Israel, and we're going to see a path. God is trying to communicate Israel. He's trying to educate Israel concerning a kingdom. But Israel, after the deliverance, and they're on the threshold of the promised land, what is Israel's behavior? Do you remember what Israel began to do? They began to murmur. They began to tempt God. They began to falsely accuse God of being sadistic. Remember what they accused God of doing? You just let us out here so that we could die. What kind of a monster? Do you understand what they're accusing the Lord of? If the Lord wanted to kill Israel, I mean, he could have done that just as easily as he killed Pharaoh, the firstborn, right? They're saying, you made us go through all of this hardship to ultimately kill us. Well, he's some kind of a sadist. The bottom line is, the Lord now says that for the next 40 years, I'm going to wipe out this generation of unbelievers. So the Lord, this is, once again, this is after the 40 years. Moses is going to explain why God did what he did for the 40-year periods of wanderings, all right? For 40 years, God isn't providing any more information. Rather, God is trying to eliminate a generation of unbelievers, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Paul is using this passage to explain why judgment falls in Acts chapter 7. Look very carefully there at verse 3. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles in Acts chapter 1, from chapters 1 through 7, Were there great signs and wonders and miracles being performed in front of the nation? Remember what Peter says in Acts chapter 2? These are the days that the prophet who? Joel predicted. He's speaking in tongues, and there's going to be a tremendous exhibition of God dealing and working among Israel through signs, wonders, miracles, visions, prophesying. Peter's saying, it's beginning, Israel, Acts chapter 2. What we have is an historical repeat. God says, I showed you some things. And what was Israel's response? Unbelief. So God says, I'm going to wipe you out for 40 years. During that 40-year period, verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now, wait a minute. So then God's at fault, right? I mean, if God says, I've given you a heart that can't understand, an ear that can't hear, or an eye that can't see, then can Israel blame innocence and say, well, wait a minute, you made me deaf, dumb, and blind, so why am I being held responsible? Remember, God, and we'll see the passages, God is responding to unbelief by not providing further light. This is what's happening. Go to Exodus. Well, by the way, no. Before we go to Exodus, look there at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Well, before you do that, look at chapter. Long unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. When Deuteronomy talks about the Lord not providing understanding, this is a great cross-reference. There is information God's keeping secret. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he talked to the little flock about the mysteries of the what? The kingdom, there's information. There's a secret body of truth. This is not the mystery that Paul reveals. There is some information God is suppressing for the 40-year period of wandering. In other words, Israel, I've been trying to educate you. Now go to Exodus chapter 19. There is information that the Lord sought to impart to the nation. All right. And in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll get back there to Deuteronomy 30. So I apologize. I should ask you to keep your finger in Exodus chapter 19. And notice that this, by the way, is the first giving of the covenant. The Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy is in addition to this Sinai covenant. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, let's read verse 3, Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me, notice, a kingdom of priests. God's intent in delivering Israel out of Egypt and leading her into the inheritance, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 now, is to establish a what? A kingdom. But instead of Israel having a willingness to learn, instead of Israel being a classroom of students, eagerly anticipating, what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? They're falsely accusing God. They're tempting God. So God says, I'm not going to tell you anything about this kingdom. In fact, it isn't until Joshua where God resumes educating Israel concerning a what? A kingdom. When God says, I'm not going to give you the ability to understand, it's a reference to God not providing any more information about the details. That's what's going on. And we're going to see that in these other passages. God says, for 40 years, I'm just going to let you wander and die. And when Joshua, after the 40 years, I'm going to take, what God does is take Joshua, then begins to teach them some specifics about an impending kingdom. All right. Remember, the issue of blindness is God not giving light. I said this last week. If I don't show you something, aren't you in effect blind? If I don't tell you something, aren't you in effect deaf? If I don't inform and provide understanding, aren't you in effect ignorant? That's what's going on. God didn't put some supernatural barrier that would enable somebody not to understand. It's God not providing additional information, which leads to spiritual ignorance, blindness, and deafness. We have in Deuteronomy 29, is God saying, there's some secret things that I'm going to keep, and I'm not going to tell you about this because of your response toward what I'm trying to do with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, what we have, and we're running out of time here. Paul, by the way, quotes this passage as well. And I'll tell you what, just to in a nutshell, you read this passage, but just for sake of time, Deuteronomy 30, it's the Lord saying, there, this is what I want to tell. I want to tell you about this inheritance, Israel, but I can't for 40 years because I want you to die. Now, is it because Israel is mean? Is it because God is a monster and he's mean? God says, I want you to die off because I'm not going to allow that heart and spirit of unbelief to corrupt and pollute the land upon which I will establish a kingdom. He's not going to be able to use this hard-hearted rebelliousness. So that's why he says, I'm not going to tell you anything. I will, when we get to that land, continue your education. Why does Paul in Romans 11 quote Deuteronomy 29? Israel's response in Acts chapter 7 is, you don't want the kingdom. You reject the signs. Acts chapters 1 through 7. Then God says, I'm not going to say any more about your kingdom and the inheritance in the land. That tells me Paul could not have taught details concerning the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Israel's blinded, just like in Deuteronomy. Do you see what I'm getting at? Just like in Deuteronomy, God says, I'm not going to give you details about the establishment of the kingdom. Paul says, that's what happened in Acts 7. The message from Acts 7 through Acts 28 could not be details of the kingdom, because God issued through Paul the declaration of judicial judgment in Romans 11 that he is going to withdraw any more information. That, to me, is really good evidence that Paul had to preach something different. Otherwise, that pronouncement of judgment rings hollow. How can Paul say that God has blinded you, Israel, in Acts 7, but I'm going to go ahead and teach it about the kingdom? That's not how it works in the Word of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And the next occurrence, which is the passage that Paul is going to quote in Acts 28. So remember, the first pronouncement was temporal, by the way, isn't this interesting? Do you see the parallels? How long did God say, I'm not going to teach you the details about the kingdom? So it was temporal, right? Isn't God withdrawing and no longer teaching details about the kingdom during the dispensation of grace also temporal? Isn't that interesting? You see why it's so fitting for Paul to use Deuteronomy 29? Paul does not use Old Testament passages to suggest that we're part of that program. He uses those Old Testament passages to demonstrate how God dealt with Israel in the past is similar to how God dealt with Israel in the present. Okay, so there's the wisdom of God is operating. Just like the 40-year wanderings was temporal in nature, so too, the withdrawal of God in Acts chapter 7, not providing any more details to the nation, is also temporal. When the dispensation of the grace of God is over, we're going to get to those passages. Hebrews to Revelation, Hebrews keeps saying, if you got an ear, listen, God's going to open up their ears again. How? By now continuing the education about the kingdom. Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 29, all right? Go to Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 6. Time. Isaiah chapter 6 and then Isaiah chapter 29. Now, notice Isaiah 6 verse 8. Isaiah 6 verse 8. We need to understand the situation in Isaiah. Isaiah is a fifth course prophet. Now, what in the world is that about? Isaiah is a prophet that is given revelation and information by God concerning Israel's destruction in the last days. Just like Moses was given instruction concerning the destruction of one generation, right, in the 40-year wandering. There is a second proclamation of judicial judgment that also concerns impending destruction. Only it isn't for one generation, 40-year period. It is the final installments of God's judgment and punishment and cursing and destruction of the nation of Israel because of 1,500 years of willful disobedience and rejection of what God is doing. The 70th week of Daniel. The last days, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulational period. All right? When we now get to Isaiah, Israel's going to now have to face and go through that tribulational period. It's all part of the covenant agreement. It's all part of the contract. All right? So Isaiah now, he's one of these prophets, in addition to Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They give details about what's going on in the last days. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will I go for us? Then said I, Isaiah, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell my people. Do you see how the Lord already is viewing Israel as, lo am I, not my people, this people? There is a parallel once again with Moses. Remember when God faced Moses in Exodus 33 and his anger waxed hot and he said to Moses, this people, they're not my people. And Moses intervened by appealing to the grace of God. And God said, the verse says God repented. God didn't destroy this people. He in fact said, this is your people, Moses. God's, they're not my people anymore. Again, the parallels with these pronouncements of judgment. When Paul refers to Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah chapter 6, is Israel God's people during the dispensation of the grace of God? No. Israel today has no advantage. They are not the favored nation. They do not possess first, priority status or privilege with God. The parallels, that's why Paul's doing what he's doing when he quotes these Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy, hey, that generation is not my people, I'm going to kill them off. Isaiah, this people is not my people, I'm going to kill them off during that 70 week of Daniel. Paul, when he quotes those passages, he's referring to a period of time where Israel is not God's people. And that is true even to the present, all right? Going back to verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. What the Lord is now telling Isaiah is, you tell this people that I am no longer going to provide additional information regarding my purpose in establishing the kingdom. Rather, through Isaiah and the major and minor prophets, the details not of the establishment of the kingdom is provided, but the details concerning what? The destruction of Israel is being provided. Now, there is references to, for example, in Isaiah, to a kingdom. What Isaiah is going to do is say, look, God has to do something apart from this people. Otherwise, they could never be converted and they could never be healed. How does God do this? Isaiah chapter 29. When the Lord says, you make them blind. Look at how he does it. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. Isaiah 29, verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, this is the explanation, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he what? So always remember that. When God blinds the people, how does he do it? He suppresses revelation and information. Israel experiences blindness because God is not providing any more information through the prophets, through the rulers, and through the who? In other words, I'm not going to tell you anything. So you prophets are out of a job for a while. I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm not going to give you the prophets or the rulers or the seers, ability to predict the future, any information that would benefit the nation. This nation is blind. They're going to suffer the consequences of continuous rebellion and unbelief. I have to destroy them according to the contract. All right. That's how God. So when Paul, now that's why Paul is going to use that passage in 28. God says, I'm not going to share any information to you. Not the information of the kingdom, because Paul already told us that information ends in 7, but rather the information concerning the provocation. Information that was intended to provoke Israel to jealousy and to emulation. That ministry ends in 28. Now, keep going now. Time's going. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Again, now look at how the Lord, during his earthly ministry, he's going to do something that Moses did, that the Lord did through Moses, that the Lord pronounced through Isaiah. Jesus Christ, he affirms the spiritual blindness of Israel. That ignorance is still gripping Israel from Isaiah's day all the way to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. All right? But look at how the Lord does this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. Matthew 13, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him what? Now, he's not saying, wake up, listener. Didn't we already see some passages about God's judicial blindness and deafness? That the Lord is saying something in regards to the pronouncement of spiritual deafness. That, by the way, that statement is going to be all over Hebrews to Revelation. We'll get there real quickly. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Have you ever heard people suggest that, you know, people in the Lord's day, they were so ignorant and uneducated, they didn't have the benefit of our great intellect today, right? So therefore, Jesus had to employ the use of parables, right? To take the complex and to simplify. Have you ever heard somebody suggest that Christ used parables to take the complex and reduce it down to the simple-minded audience of his day? Because they don't understand the deep heart doctrines of the scriptures. So I got to use all of these illustrations. My wife, she works with the preschool. And, you know, when you work with little kids, you're always using illustrations and flannel graphs and object lessons. And some have suggested that that's why Jesus, in fact, you've got some real high-powered guys today preaching on the radio that insist that's why the Lord taught in parables, because people were just not able to comprehend, you see. So, and they use that as an excuse to try to use illustrations today. Look at verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There, when Christ talks about mysteries, by the way, plural, right? Is that the same as the mystery that Paul preached?
No.
It can't be. Mysteries, plural, versus the mystery. Christ is not talking about this great revelation of the mystery concerning the establishment of his reign and rule in the heavenly places. The mysteries of the kingdom concern information that God said, I'm not going to give to you guys because of your response to me, unbelief. And not only unbelief, but man, accusing me of being a sadist and trying to kill you, you know. The parables were designed and intended to reveal information about the kingdom of heaven at hand that wasn't revealed to Moses or to Isaiah. Because God couldn't. God couldn't do it because of Israel's response and the pronouncement of judicial blindness and ignorance. Verse 11, and he answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you, the little flock, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away from that he hath. He's talking about information and knowledge. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not see, and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is wax gross. You see, Jesus Christ quotes Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, look, the judicial blindness still is in effect. And the Lord never intended to provide the secret things of God concerning the kingdom of heaven to the mass audience. Only to those who what? You, little flock. I want you to have the level of faith that these children, remember the little children, suffer not the little ones to come unto me. Jesus said that for such are the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying that heaven is full of children. He's saying heaven is full of those who respond in innocent, unadulterated, pure faith in what I say. And you know that little child believes everything daddy says, right? You know that. I can tell out my, well, when he was a kid, as they grow up, they realize, I can't believe everything dad says. I might have failed him a few times, but what the Lord is saying is, you little flock, a foolish nation. You know why he calls the remnant foolish? Because they believe what he's teaching them about the kingdom. But the national leadership, the well-educated, what have they been doing? This Jesus, he's a bastard. That's what they call them, right? Yeah, we're not born of fornication like you are. They imply that Jesus was an illegitimate child. They accuse Jesus of working as a emissary of Beelzebub. He's just a kingdom of Satan operative. You know the claims that the national leadership made. The fools are the ones who say, I believe what you say, Lord. I see those miracles. Those are the signs of the kingdom. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the son of David. So the Lord says, I'm going to tell you about the mysteries, the details concerning this kingdom. That's why he speaks in parable, so that the nation, the apostate nation, is still under the spell of judicial judgment because they don't come to him believing what he has to say. When they come to Jesus, they're always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to test him. They're always trying to ensnare him. They don't come in faith. They come in unbelief, looking for a way to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he teaches in parables. All right. The Lord actually confirms that. Let's go to John chapter 12 and then we're almost done. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, look there verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. Again, he's going to quote Isaiah just like Paul did. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they, what? Believe not on him. That, verse 38, the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Esaias saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. You see? Verse 37, because they chose not to believe, they fall under judicial blindness, then I'm not going to give you any information concerning your inheritance and hope. You're going to be destroyed just like the 40-year generation. We're going to end it right now. One generation is destroyed. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Save yourself from this untoward generation. A generation who responds in unbelief. They're going to be destroyed. Now, I'm just going to say it, and I encourage you to consider this. The blindness judicially is also reinforced in John chapter 12. What the Lord does for 1 year of mercy and grace, He for 1 year allows the opportunity for Israel to see and to understand. It's available to them in the book of Acts, all right? The opportunity is there. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, what Peter does is explain to Israel that all they did was done in ignorance. And Peter now challenges the nation, look, you better believe because you can't claim ignorance. I'm telling you, Peter, God through Peter is telling Israel what happened. The understanding is available for 1 year. However, like we said, Acts chapter 7, the official national response, unbelief. Paul says, there we go again, Romans 11, no more information concerning the kingdom. And then, of course, I already said some things about Acts 28. When you get to Hebrews through Revelation, there is, and you take a concordance, how many times there's, he who hath an ear, let him hear. Open your eyes. You know how God is going to provide information to His little flock in the future? Through the books of Hebrews through Revelation. Those who believe will study Hebrews through Revelation and know exactly what they're supposed to be doing for the 70th week of Daniel. Only those who believe will listen and see and learn if they have a heart of faith believing what Hebrews through Revelation has to say. Just like God opened for a period of time an opportunity for Israel to believe, He does it again after the dispensation of the grace of God. He does it through Hebrews through Revelation. He does it through seven angels that are going to provide further instruction and education. He's going to do it through two witnesses, and He's going to do it through 144,000 men that are going to go out there and confront it. If they've got an ear, a heart of faith, they'll understand and they'll see. Father, we again thank You for Your word. And again, we thank You for Your wisdom as it's manifested at the end of the book of Acts as You pronounce that final judicial blindness and judgment against Israel. Their response to Your provoking ministry through the Apostle Paul is rejected, and how it is that You have no dealings whatsoever with that people. We thank You again for the studies that we've already enjoyed throughout this book. And again, may we have a clearer understanding of our place in human history. May we never, with conceit, confuse ourselves with Israel. But may we leave the material in the book of Acts on Israel's lap and understand what it is You're doing in her midst. We thank You for it now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.